Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
You cannot embrace the next chapter until you close the current one. Life is like a roller coaster. It has its ups and downs, but it's your choice to scream or enjoy the ride. Or, maybe a favorite of some of yours, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. You've likely heard of one of these quotes before. Each is trying to compare life to something that we experience, be it a book, a roller coaster, a box of chocolates, or really anything else. Life is strange and confusing and beautiful and difficult, often all at the same time. And so we look for things in our experience, like a book, for example, in order that we might understand our lives better, that we might be able to give greater meaning to what happens in our lives. One of the Bible's favorite ways to describe what life is like is that it's a pilgrimage, a journey. Peter, in one of his letters, says that we are sojourners, or pilgrims. And we see the theme of God's people as sojourners or pilgrims throughout Scripture. You could think of the story of the Exodus. The Lord freed the Israelites from Egypt and sustained them on their journey into the Promised Land. And likewise, for Christians today, God has saved us from spiritual slavery, sin, and death, and we are on a journey to our true home, the new heavens and new earth. But this pilgrimage, this journey, was difficult for those the Lord rescued out of slavery on the way to Egypt. And I'm sure many of us would say this morning that our lives, our journey out of the slavery of sin and death and on our way to the new heavens and new earth is difficult. There is spiritual danger. There are hardships. There's death. There's sadness. It's easy to grow frustrated with our circumstances and frustrated with ourselves. We ask, when will things finally be as they should be? Well, today, as you might see if you have your Bibles open, the heading before the psalm we're exploring today, Psalm 121, is that it is a song of ascents. There are 15 of these songs in your Bible. They begin in Psalm 120 and they go until Psalm 134. And what are these psalms exactly? Well, they're pilgrim songs. These were the songs the ancient Israelites, the people of God, would have sung on their journey to Jerusalem. It was a long journey, a pilgrimage of sorts. They were traveling up, ascending to Jerusalem, the holy city. There are different religious festivals. These songs were meant to encourage the Israelites, to give them confidence in their God as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Israelites then, and us now as Christians, we need confidence in our God as we head out on our journey. And so the Song of Ascents, or Pilgrim Song of Psalm 121, is written to encourage us on our journey. And so maybe you're in a season of life where you need renewed confidence in God's faithfulness. You might be asking, is God actually caring for me? Or you might be confused about what is happening in your life and you're worried about the future. Maybe things are about to change in a big way in your life, and you need to be reminded of God's care for you. Well, this morning, we will see that this psalm can encourage us on our pilgrimage. We will see that we can be confident in our God because He is powerful, because He will protect us. And so we'll look at this in two parts this morning. First, that your God is powerful, and second, that He will protect you. And so first, your God is powerful. The psalmist opens this psalm with a rhetorical question. In verse 1, he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? These Israelites would have had a long, hard journey from where they were living to Jerusalem. For most, it would have been around 150 to 200 kilometers and taken 3 to 6 days, depending on the distance and if they had children with them. This was a long journey. A journey that they would have taken usually several times a year. And when we are on a journey, whether it be a long one you go on a backpacking trip, or a short one, you're just walking to the store or the tienda at the street corner, our tendency is to look at what's right in front of us, to put one step in front of the other. It's often hard for us to see the bigger picture when we are on a journey. And we can often focus just on what's immediately happening in our field of vision. When you walk somewhere, for example, so let's say you walk to the street corner, typically your attention is focused on what is ahead. You aren't curiously looking around like this, right? Your attention is focused on what's ahead. And so the first action of the psalmist here is interesting. It's to look up, to lift his eyes, to see the bigger picture. The hills here likely refer to the mountains that surround Jerusalem. As these pilgrims were on their way to the holy city, it would have been easy to complain and be frustrated with the journey, as it must have been long and hard. But the call of the psalmist is that they would look up and see the immensity of the mountains. That meant they were drawing near to Jerusalem, that they would see the bigger picture. If you remember the story of the Exodus, God rescues the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt by performing incredible miracles. And as they leave Egypt and are on their way to the promised land, how do the Israelites respond? You remember? Do they respond in gratitude for what God has done and show excitement for the future that is to come as they arrive to the promised land? No, they complain. They complain about their lack of food and water. They complain about Moses, their leader. They forget what God has done for them. And they actually complain and say it would have been better to remain in slavery back in Egypt. They forget the bigger picture. They forget to look up. Their immediate circumstances are more present to them and more real for them than what God has done for them, what he's currently doing in them, and what he will do in the future. And so my question for you this morning is, are you forgetting to look up? Are you forgetting to see the bigger picture? A good test for me, it's probably for you all as well, is to pay attention to how often you're complaining. When something doesn't go your way, what is your first response? Is it to complain? Or maybe you feel like someone has wronged or hurt you. How do you respond? Do you complain about them to others? Do you gossip? When we look up, when we see the big picture of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, it changes how we see our current circumstances. We're able to understand our lives, our own lives, in light of God's grand story. And that changes how we view our circumstances in the day-to-day. It helps us to remember what God has done in our lives and is currently doing. And so as we are on our journeys, let's be a people who look up. But continuing in our passage this morning, the psalmist first calls us to look up so that we might see reality as it truly is, and to see where our true help comes from. And then in verse 2, he tells us more about our God that provides this help. It reads in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." At first, the sentence might feel pretty straightforward. We've all heard this before, right? But there's a profound truth here that clarifies why we are to look up and trust that our help can come from God. We see that the name Lord is used here to describe who the God of Israel is. In the Old Testament, there are two words used to name the God of Israel. Sometimes in English, when you're reading your Bible, you'll see the word God, and other times you'll see the word Lord. We see the name Lord used here in this text. And whenever the Bible uses the name Lord to refer to God, the Bible is using God's covenantal name. That is, his special name he revealed to his people Israel, to communicate that he was their God and that they were his people. It was his name only for his people. It's an intimate name, a name that communicates that God is near to and cares for his people. But what we see in verse 2 is that the same God who is near to his people, who is intimate with his people, who calls his people his own, is also the creator of the cosmos, of the heavens and the earth, and of the very mountains his people are looking at as they journey to Jerusalem. And I want us to consider for a moment how big our planet Earth is. It's one of 8 planets in our solar system that rotates around the sun, which is one solar system among 4,000 in our galaxy, the Milky Way. And by the way, there are 100 billion stars in just our galaxy. The size of this is unfathomable, right? But the crazy thing is that our galaxy is but a tiny point on a pin in the grand scheme of things. Because it's estimated, I don't even know how they estimate this, but it's estimated that there are 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. And so I want you to think for a moment, if you can, about the size of the universe. And what this psalm is saying is that the God who created all of that with a word is your God. He is the God who delights to be near his people. He's an intimate God. And he's also the God who created all things by his word without breaking a sweat. He is more powerful than we can imagine. And so what should this provoke in us? Probably many things, but two things I'm going to focus on briefly are awe and humility. Awe, because we see God in his act of creation. We see him in all of his grandeur. I went to the Kokoro Valley during Holy Week this year, and I was amazed at the beauty and the immensity of the valley. Thousands of wax palms and so much green. Hiking there provoked a feeling of awe in me. And I'm sure many of you could name similar experiences you've had. But how much more should the God who created the Kokoro Valley and the rest of the world provoke awe in us? Meditating on God's creation reveals a God who is bigger and is more powerful than we can imagine. And at the same time, as I said, this God desires to be near to and to care for his people. And these two realities should also produce humility in us, because it helps us to see clearly that God is God and we are not. This reality helps us to see how small we are, how small we really are in the grand scheme of things, how small our lives are in light of the grand story that God is writing. And so this first part of the psalm calls us to look up and to see our circumstances and really our whole lives in light of God's action in the world, and to trust that this God is both more powerful than we can imagine and is also near to his people. The psalmist knows that the Israelites then, and that us now, we are quick to forget, and so we need to be reminded of these truths. But ultimately, the goal of the psalm, and we see it in these first two verses, is to grow our confidence in our God. Why can we trust that our help comes from the Lord? Because he is near to his people, and because he is more powerful than we can imagine. But this whole psalm is meant to instill confidence in us, in God's people, not just these first two verses. And so we will continue with the rest of the psalm in the second part, your God will protect you. And so, as we are all on a journey as pilgrims, and we have seen that our help comes from the Lord, the one who created all things. But what else do we learn about God in this psalm? Well, we learn that he desires to protect and to care for his people. What are we to believe about God when we face trials, when hardships arise? Many of us at United are in a transitionary phase. Maybe you're here for a year or two for work, and then you're heading to a new country. Maybe you're a missionary here in Colombia. Maybe you're studying at university, preparing for a future career. Or maybe there are a few of us here that are actually in a stable period of life. How does God's work encounter you in the difficulty of being in a transitionary phase and in the unknown of the future? Or in the mundane day-to-day, how does God's work encounter you? Well, the second part, we will see two ways in which God protects and cares for his people. First, in verses 3 and 4, if you're following along, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So, how many of you have pulled an all-nighter? That is, how many of you have spent the night studying, caring for a baby, maybe traveling, or even worrying, and haven't slept at all? As many have probably experienced, it can ruin your next day or next several days pulling an all-nighter. When you don't sleep, you become irritable, unfocused, or lazy. And as you all probably know, humans are not typically enjoyable to be around when they haven't slept. Our need to sleep is a way God shows us our finitude and our dependence on him as creatures. If we are to be a healthy human, every day we have to stop what we are doing and sleep. Does this produce anxiety in you? You try and sleep the minimum amount of hours so that you can be as productive as possible in your work or studies. Typically, our lack of sleep is connected to frustration with our own finitude. We don't like the idea that we are dependent on something like sleep for our own health. Our creatureliness, the fact that we are creatures and not the creator, frustrates us. But what we see in the psalm is that God does not slumber or sleep. The Lord is caring for his people at all hours of the day. And not only caring for, but also working in us, in our situations, even when we're sleeping. Oftentimes, our lack of rest comes from a lack of trust that our God does not slumber or sleep. It's easy for us to think, maybe often subconsciously, yeah, sure, God's working, but I'm going to help him out a little bit. But do we really think the God who created the universe needs our help? Dependence on God, trusting that we can sleep because God is in control and at work, is actually what is good for us. It is how God has created us. And so we can have confidence in our God because he is working tirelessly. Even if there is much unknown in your life right now, the God who created all things is at work in your life and in your circumstances. Rest in him. So that when your head hits the pillow at night, you can sleep knowing that the one who truly can change things is at work. And so, in this second part, we first see that we have a God who is working tirelessly so that we can rest. And this should instill confidence in us. But also, we see that we have a comprehensive God who is protecting and providing for us in all circumstances. There is nothing out of his control. In the ancient society of the Israelites, the idea that one God provided comprehensive care for his people would have been a startling truth. You see, every other society at that time period was polytheistic and had a multitude of gods. Right? You go to one god for food, you go to another god for rain, a different god for fertility, another for safety, and so on. But the God of Israel claims to be the one God who will meet all the needs of his people. And he also says that he'll meet all your needs. And so we might not be real polytheists today and believe in many gods, but where are you a practical polytheist? Where do you go to other sources to give you what only God can give you? A good litmus test is to ask yourself, where do I find my security? Is it having enough money in your bank account? Is it your status and how others perceive you? Is it a romantic partner? Maybe it's the job you have. You see, the temptation in ancient society was to have many gods so that people could be sure that they would be safe and have what they needed. And I think the temptation is the same today. And what things are you looking for your ultimate security? Where are you trying to hedge your bets in case this Christian thing doesn't work out? But what we see in this psalm is that we should give our utter allegiance to God. We see that God is our keeper. He's our protector in all things. If you look at this passage, the word keeper or keep is used several times, I believe six. And it's a reminder that in all circumstances, the Lord is protecting his people. God is active in your life. He's the only one who can give you true security. And as we see in this passage, he gives shade to protect us from the sun and the moon. We see here his comprehensive care. It's complete. He protects us from both ends of the spectrum, the sun and the moon. On a long journey in a hot climate, the sun would have been a great threat for the Israelites. But the Lord is the one who provides shade for his people. A three-day journey in the heat is a much different experience if there is shade. And the Lord shows his care for his people in this metaphor. And in the last two verses, verse 7 and 8 of the psalm, we see that the Lord will keep us from evil, and he will protect our lives. Now, what does this mean? Well, on a pilgrimage, there are many things that could threaten you. Dangerous animals, sickness, thieves. The journey would have been scary. But here we see the Lord saying that his care is comprehensive, and that he will protect his people from all evil. And he promises to protect us on our own journeys. And it's important to mention here that this is not a promise that now we are, as Christians, we're going to have a comfortable and an easy life without problems. But What we see in Scripture is that often in our pilgrimage, we will still be led through dark valleys. Our pilgrimage is often difficult. And so the Lord does not keep us from experiencing the trials that our journeys will bring. But what we see in this psalm and in the rest of the Scriptures is that He will be with us, protecting us when we experience the evils and hardships of life. Often, God's protection is not keeping us from experiencing hardships, but His protection actually comes through them. He promises to be with us and to protect us through our sufferings in this life. And He actually says He'll use them for good. And so God's care for you does not come from keeping you from hardships, but rather by being with you in them. And you might be asking yourself, how? Or why can we trust that God will be with us in the midst of our pilgrimage? Why can we trust that He will protect us and keep us from harm? Well, we can trust Him because Jesus Christ was sent by God to walk the same pilgrimage as us. But unlike us, He walked it perfectly, completely loving God and neighbor, as the law which we read earlier demands. And He was also unlike us, in that as He walked this pilgrimage, God did not shade Him from the sun. As His body hung on the cross, the sun did strike Him. And God did not protect Him from evil, as humanity in its wickedness sent Him to the cross, mocking Him and beating Him. And finally, Jesus was not kept from death as He hung on the cross, killed by those He came to save. But Jesus did this for the joy set before Him, so that God might come near to us, that He might be our God, protecting us, caring for us without slumbering or sleeping in a comprehensive way. And so we can have confidence in our God as we walk through life on our own journeys, our own pilgrimages, because God used the same power that created the cosmos with a word to become human, to walk the perfect pilgrimage for us, and to go to the cross on our behalf. And so when we don't walk with confidence, trusting in God fully, when we slip, when we forget that God is the creator of the universe, we look to Christ, who walked the perfect pilgrimage in our place. And so let us remember, as we go out from here this morning and then the rest of our days, that in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of the unknown, as we continue on our journeys, let us remember to look up, that we can have confidence in our God, because He is powerful and because He protects us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who is powerful. You created the universe with a word. Lord, we also thank You that You are a God who is near, and You've shown that in sending Your Son to be a baby, to live the life we couldn't live, and to die the death that we deserved. And so, Lord, we pray that that reality would not remain in our heads, but would sink deep into our hearts, that we would be a people who live with confidence in our God. We pray all these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.